St. Paul writes in Corinthians, one of the letters to the Corinthians, "For your sake, God made him sin who knew no sin." Right? Talking about Jesus. God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin. That has just always been really puzzling, right? This is a very strange thing, but it has to do with the idea of the ancient practice of the scapegoat, where the high priest picks two goats and casts lots between them, and one gets offered up to God, and one gets chosen as the scapegoat, the one who gets run out of town and run over a cliff. And it's on that one that goes out into the wilderness that all of the sins of Israel on Yom Kippur are put in place. And so, and then the sin is driven out from among the people, so that the people then could once more come into the presence of God. Because if you had sin, you weren't allowed to go into the presence of God. So that's kind of the idea of what God was. God is so pure that if you had sin approaching God, then you couldn't do it. So here's Jesus, and he's going out to be baptized by John. And John is baptizing people for repentance, for the forgiveness of sin. And he's washing people's sins away in the Jordan, right? That's what's going on here. And all the people from the Judean countryside and all of the city of Jerusalem are going out to be baptized by John. John's on to something here. We need repentance. We need the forgiveness of sins. And everybody is going out. It's crazy. It's like, what in the world? They're supposed to be going to the temple. They're going out to see John in the wilderness and be baptized in the River Jordan. So it's the whole Judean countryside and Jerusalem. And out of nowhere, Nazareth in Galilee shows up this guy Jesus. It would be a little bit like, say, the people from all of Seattle and all of the I-5 corridor were gathered around to be baptized by John, and this Jesus from where?
Huh?
Not even Wenatchee. What? Sahican, there you go. Some place that nobody really knows about, right? This place in the corner of nothing comes. And he is the one, and he is baptized. And that's the story that Mark is telling about this guy who's from Nowheresville. And he comes in, and he is baptized into the waters which were for John the way of washing away the sins of the world. But here's the thing. An orthodox understanding of Jesus' baptism, Jesus isn't baptized to remove his sin. He is baptized in order to cleanse all water, so that all water would carry the promise of God's love and forgiveness. Isn't that a beautiful twist on that? The water doesn't cleanse Jesus. Jesus cleanses the water. But now keep in mind the whole thing about made sin who knew no sin, because I think it happens right here in this scene where Jesus gets put down into the water, and then he comes out of the water, and all of the sin that was in the water, to cleanse the water, the sin comes out of the water, and he takes it on himself. He's like a sponge for sin. Goes into the water, and it all comes upon him, and then he comes out. And now he's carrying all of that. Can you imagine? You don't have to imagine. Just imagine sometime when you know you screwed up and you really hurt somebody. And how horrible does it feel to carry that around? That's just one. Yeah. Am I right?
Mm-hmm.
I didn't see anybody nodding like, oh yeah, I understand that. Okay. All right. But you know this. But this is like all of the sins on him. He comes out, and in that event,
the heaven gets split, the Spirit descends on Jesus like a dove, and the voice says, "This is my Son, the Beloved One. With him I am well pleased." You'll notice, now there's no doubt that Jesus was beloved before he was baptized. No doubt about it, right? What's shocking is that after the baptism, when he has absorbed the sins of all of the people, that's when the voice declares him to be beloved. Something's going wrong here, huh? Or something's going right. The idea that Jesus, that God would claim the belovedness of this one who has just absorbed the sin of the world, filled with the sin of the world, and God deigns to say, "This is my Son, the Beloved." Isn't he something? It makes us rethink the whole business of God and sin and being and God's approach to sin, doesn't it? That is just really stunning. So that we, who are also people who every week we come and we confess our sins, right? There is God. And it isn't because we've confessed our sins that God loves us. In the midst of our sin, God loves us. While we're caught in it, God loves us. And I am so thankful for that. Because it happens all the time. A couple days ago, Virginia and I were watching this movie about Jesse Owens. Remember the track star? It's all about the 1936 Olympics, which were in Berlin, as Nazism was rising, right? And there's enough sad, horrible things going on in this movie, and we don't have to recap all of it. But here's the thing. So Jesse Owens goes. There's some pressure for him not to go and support the uprising of Nazism and all of that. And it is this big propaganda event for the Nazis, right? But he goes and he wins 4 gold medals. And they make a big, big deal of it, right? You know, an African-American man winning all of these things against the great, you know, race. And it's amazing. And then they come home and they give him a ticker tape parade in some city. I forget which city it was in. Maybe it was in Cleveland. All right. So, and it's a big deal nationally. And at the end of the movie, this is the part that just was like a gut punch to me. At the end of the movie, it says, Jesse Owens carried the hopes of America to the Olympics. He never heard word one from anyone from Washington, from the White House. Like, the White House never called him. The White House never invited him there. Not only when he got back, but not until 1990.
Wow.
Did anybody from the White House ever say, "What a thing this is," right? And that kind of feels like it hit you like it hit me, right? Like, holy mackerel, how can that be? And the word was, what was the word? Incredulous. I was incredulous. I could not even believe that that was possible. But in my incredulity, I think that's a word. Well, I was being incongruent. Whatever. I'm going to get all my stuff there. So, forget that. But in the middle of that, I started to feel something else. And you know what it was? That goes in there. Yeah, right. It was anger, not believing it, and then shame. What was shame? And I was like, oh, how can it possibly be that that happened? And in in this country, our people, and we didn't. And it was further. It was, and the reason, and then I was thinking about it, like, oh, one of the things that I know why it affected me this way is because my grandmother and my uncles and aunts and my cousins all went lived in Connellsville, Pennsylvania, which is kind of like nowhere still. But and in Connellsville, in that same year, 1936, John Woodruff from Connellsville won the 800 meter in the 1936 Olympics. Okay, and he had, which we visited all the time when we visited my grandmother. They were given an oak tree as part of their, along with their medal. They got this oak tree. It was planted in the high school where my aunt and my uncles and my cousins all went to school, right? And there was this plaque, and that he was another African American man who won this a race in the 1936 Olympics. And it was always true that he also never received any kind of. In fact, his life was really, really hard after that. He came home from Berlin, and it was still Jim Crow segregation. And I thought, oh, that's, I know this, right? And this is my own family, too, lived in Connellsville, and it was a very segregated place. They celebrated him, his accomplishments, but they didn't celebrate his humanity. Right. This is all part of our sinfulness. This is the systemic thing into which we are all born. And Jesus takes all of that and says, I will take that on. And I will offer forgiveness for it. So, when I am incredulous, it's not only towards the thing that happened, I think it's also towards God and God's openness to forgiveness. I think it's, I cannot believe, I don't even want to believe, really, in some ways, that God can forgive that kind of sin. Or that God will forgive that kind of sin. I really, if I'm honest, say, I don't want God to do that. Not when they're doing that. But I sure want God to do it when we're doing it. Yeah. I want God to forgive my grandmother and my grandfather and my aunts and my uncles and me and you. When we are caught in that kind of incredible systemic sin. When we celebrate a person's accomplishment, but not their humanity. And Jesus just says, no, all of it. Give me all of it. Give me all of it. I will take it. And God will take me. That's so beautiful that God says, after he has all of the stuff of the sins of the world, and I think sins of the past, sins of the present, and sins of the future, he's got it all on him, and God is saying, this is my beloved one. With him I am well pleased. Wow. And so we are receiving. This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter. This is my beloved church, with whom I am well pleased. Oh yeah. We mess up. We sin. We go the wrong direction. We need to be turned around. It's true. But those things aren't what makes us beloved. We are beloved. and then we are enticed to turn around. Loved into repenting. Loved into confessing. That's what the baptism of Jesus is for me. This incredible statement about who God is. Not God who is demanding perfection, but God who is loving us in our brokenness, in our sinfulness, in our lostness, and loving us back to the very heart of life, to God. Every time you all take a shower, every time we wash our face, every time we spill water, whatever we do with water, every single time, remember you are beloved. And there is nothing you will have done or can do to do anything about that. You are beloved of God. Even in the midst of this systemic sin, even in the midst of our own, you are beloved. Hold on to that. Hold on to it. That's what freedom from sin means. Not that we don't do it anymore, but that it doesn't hold sway over us. God will receive us. Beloved of God, what a way to live. Amen. Mm-hmm.